Hey, my name's John C. I work here at Door of Hope as one of the pastors here. And this morning, we actually talked about VBS. We had a VBS a couple weeks ago, and I had the privilege and pleasure to dress up as an astronaut. I know. So I spent the week in an astronaut suit and had some incredible kids remind me that I am not an astronaut. And when I look at my bank account, I'm also reminded of that. But I bring that up to say that when we were talking about God's love and that he's out of this world, I was struggling to describe this idea of holiness or holy. It's a word that we use all the time as Christians, but we don't always break it apart. Holy is to be set apart. It's to be pure. And so I wanted to explain to the kiddos, but then also as we've been making our way from Genesis all the way up to Numbers 16, there's this idea of the Ancient of Days. God the Father wants to be with his people, but the issue is he is holy and we are not. So then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, there's all these rules that have to be like thought through, like have to be instituted so that this holy God can be with his people. Does that make sense? So holy means to be pure, it's to be set apart. And our God is truly holy, and we are not. So as we jump into number 16, I want us to kind of hold on to this idea of holiness. Number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, great names, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they arose before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. So a group of men took a bigger group of men who are considered leaders. Who is Korah? Now, Korah is descended from Kohath. Both Moses and Korah were descended from the same gentleman, Kohath, but from different sons. Moses is from the family Amram. We see this in Numbers. Korah is from the family of Izhar. And then there is, So the Kohathites have the prestigious duty. So Korah has this prestigious duty of serving in the camp of Israel. And it made me think of Lucifer had the most prestigious job in heaven as in leading the angels in worship. And it's in this moment where Lucifer himself thought he could be holy apart from God, to be set apart to rise above the mount of ascent that caused him to fall. Now, Korah and the people who were with him, they had a responsibility to care and carry the most holy things, the tabernacle. We started out tonight talking about how we have this holy God that wants to be with his people, and there were all these distinct rules that had to be in place so that they could not be burned by God, as in our God is a consuming fire. Dathan and Abiram and On were from the tribe of Reuben. So it sounds like the Levitical family of Kohath, which is Korah, was placed near the tribe of Reuben. Because remember, when the children of Israel went through the wilderness, they all had different spots in the camp where they were supposed to be residing. And verse 3, they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" They're calling out Moses and Aaron. "You think you're better than us. We are all holy. We all can commune with God." And something that when I was studying, it hit me. We are living in the light of the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. So within the Old Testament, we'll see this balance of the children of Israel wanting to be with God, yet there is this temple and there's this distinct way of worship, of rule, so that he might be with his people. Whereas Christians, if we believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, we believe that the Holy Spirit is within us and that we are sons and daughters of God, so that we can boldly go before God. That is sweet. In the Old Testament, this is not possible. Verse 4. So Moses heard this and he fell on his face. Moses is faithfully leading the people, and he's described, remember, he's described as the most humble person to ever live, I believe, in Exodus. Verse 5. And he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him." Moses states this. He states, God will show who he is with. God will show who is holy. God will bring whom he chooses near to him. Moses is not stating out of who he is, but rather who God is. And there's so many moments when it comes to my own faith in my own life, when someone challenges me, I can rush in my ability to justify myself rather than going to the identity of who I am in God. Verse 6. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all his company. Put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. So Moses gives the orders to the rebels of, you want to challenge and say who's holy and why do you set yourselves above us? Well, let's put this to a test. What is a censer? Well, a censer is a vessel that's used for burning incense. Well, remember, sometimes in the Psalms and sometimes in worship songs, we'll talk about a pleasing aroma to God. Well, a censer is used at that time to burn a pleasing aroma to God. Now, the portable ones are made of bronze, and they held live coals for burning. Moses says this in verse 7, "You have gone too far." We just heard this earlier. "You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it too small of a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation and to minister to them? And that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. Would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. And what is Aaron that you grumble against him?" So Moses says, you've gone too far. You've already been put in a position of service, in a position of honor. The tribe of Levi, the Levites, were to serve in the tabernacle. But the one thing that they could not have is the priesthood. That was Aaron's role. And we'll read further as we teach, or as I go through tonight, about the weight of the priesthood, the iniquity, the accountability. And it made me think back to Lucifer in the book of, I believe it's Ezekiel, I'll probably correct myself later, about there's this vision that the king of Syria sees that's prophesied about how, it's Isaiah. Isaiah sees this vision about the king of Assyria, which can be seen as Lucifer, how he is wanting to sit on the Mount of Ascent. He wants to be higher than God. And there's this reality in heaven that the Ancient of Days sits on his throne untrembling. No one is like our God. He has no equal. So Lucifer, the worship leader of heaven, was desiring the one thing he could not have. We talked a little bit about this holiness, and there's the Holy of Holies. And Aaron's role as the priest was to go into it. And what's wild is, as Pip and Ian have shared earlier throughout the last couple months, that when a priest, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they'd tie a rope to him. So if there was sin in the high priest's life, he would die and he'd be pulled out. Number 16, verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And they said, "We will not come up." Verse 13. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us the inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." So Moses sends more requests to the rebels, Dathan and Abiram. And they said, "No thanks." They're upset that Moses has taken them from Egypt. So the very first time I taught at Door of Hope was about 3 years ago. It was Church in the Park. And I remember I made this analogy that I thought maybe I would get fired for, but then it's like, well, it fits. So what I said at that time, and I still, like, it's so easy when we read the Word of God that we turn it into, like, 2024. So, like, yeah, you know, they just want to go back to Egypt. They had it pretty good. They were slaves in Egypt. Egypt were taking their firstborns and slaying them. It was a miserable situation. And when we think about America's history, and let's say a runaway slave runs from the plantation and goes north and sees the North Star that is guiding him to freedom, and he has a really rough day, and let's say it's Harriet Tubman, this incredible American, is leading this group of runaway slaves from the plantation, and one of them goes, "Let's go back. Actually, I've been wet and cold and I'm tired. There's fried chicken and cornbread back on the plantation. I'm not in freedom yet. I do not trust you." That'd be wild. Like, right now I say that, I'm like, well, why would you want to go back? It's, you were a slave. But for these Israelites, they're making a similar choice. Because our minds are wild. We're deceitful. We can romanticize sin. We can go back to these rough moments of life and say, it wasn't so bad. So I want to put emphasis. The Israelites were slaves. Their children were being killed. When Moses showed up to free them, the Egyptians beat them even more and said, "Hey, all the supplies that we were giving you, yeah, we're not doing that anymore. You can figure it out on your own. And on top of it, we're upping the quotas." And the children of Israel saw God part the Red Sea. And before that, they saw the 10 plagues that crippled a world power at that time of Egypt. But here we are. Moses, you're trying to kill us. You think you're better than us. You think you're a prince. And on top of it, that promised land you promised us, it's not here. So you can request us to show up, but no thanks for me. We're good. They are not just doubting Moses. They are not just doubting Aaron, the high priest. They are doubting God. They are doubting whether the Ancient of Days, who sits on his throne untrembling, that has no equal, yet he has the meekness to send his son to be a baby in a manger, that they're questioning whether God is truly faithful, that his lavish promises are actually real. Verse 15. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them. Moses responds by praying to God, and he's defending himself. Like, you have to understand, like, Moses gave up a pretty sweet gig being a prince of Egypt. I'm not sure if you see the movie. Great soundtrack. There's your homework for the week. Watch Prince of Egypt. Great soundtrack. Verse 16. Now Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord. You and they and Aaron tomorrow." Interesting. He says Aaron. Verse 17. "And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it. Every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers. You also and Aaron each his censer." So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Once again, they aren't just challenging Moses, they're challenging Aaron's role to intercede for the nation of Israel. And we are living in the reality, in the grace of the New Testament. We live in the reality that we have a Jesus who died and rose again so that we can now walk boldly before the Father. And we have the Son interceding on our behalf at this moment. We have the Holy Spirit within us right now. But in the Old Testament, that reality was not the case. And this holy God that is a consuming fire, yet is so meek, is longing to be with his people, a people that is not holy. And they are saying to Moses and Aaron, "Moses, why do you think you're a prince? And you're not better than us. And also, we're holy ourselves." All right, explained censer. Once again, it's used for worship. It's to offer, they place a live coal in it for incense, and it provides a pleasing aroma to the Father. Think of a sweet offering. Verse 19, "Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of God appeared to all the congregation." We'll stop the car really fast. What is the tent of meeting? It's a location of divine interaction. It's a place where the people of Israel could plead their needs before the Lord. The tent of meeting, therefore, was a visual representation of the availability of God throughout Israel's journey to the promised land. So Korah and the rebels gather, the presence of God, the glory of God appears. Verse 20, "And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from this congregation, that I might consume them in a moment." Whew. Verse 22, "And they fell on their faces," Moses and Aaron, "and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation or all the people?" So Moses and Aaron are interceding on the people's behalf. Should the people be punished for one man's sin? Korah's pride. Verse 23, "The Lord spoke to Moses and said, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Verse 25, "And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him and spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that this has not been of my own accord." So Moses is saying this to the rebels, but also to the congregation. If these men die, as all men die, or if they are visited by a fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. So if these men die a natural death, then God hasn't sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up from all that belongs to them, and they go down alive to Sheol, to the depths of the earth, then you shall know that the Lord, know that these men have despised the Lord. Key. They've not despised me, they've despised the Lord. Moses and Aaron were chosen for a specific task. The wages of sin is death. It's also very important that this section should be hard to read because their wives, their kids, their little ones, these men's choices are affecting their families. And God allows for Moses and Aaron to give people a chance. So those who were not standing with the rebels pulled all their stuff away. They did not want to be lumped in. Verse 31. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their households, and all the people belonged to Korah and all their goods. So that they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. So God punishes the rebels immediately. Like, as Moses is finishing up what he's saying, they're swallowed alive. And all of Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. Verse 35, key. And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering incense. I'll pause. So there's three main leaders of the rebels. The key one is Korah. But then when they started the rebellion, they got 250 key leaders from the community, men of like renown, well standing in the community, who were also in their eyes holy, and they were given the censers. Verse 36. So this fire comes down and wipes out the 250 men. Verse 36, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze. Then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. And so I was like really confused by that part. So I kept reading. Verse 38, as for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, because they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel. And so I called my buddy Matt Broaddus. We went to college together back at Moody. He's just a regular whiz kid. And I'm like, well, so when I'm reading this, then they then scatter the fire far and wide. The fire isn't necessarily, like, the fire comes from God, right? It's this consuming fire. But for they become holy. It's wild to think that the rebels who were longing to be holy got the unfiltered just fire of God, and it burned them up. The only thing that was left is the censers. And the censers are holy, and they're going to be beaten to cover the altar. And I believe it's Moses sees the small of the back of the father. Like, so God goes by and he can't see the glory of God straight up, or he'll be blown away, like he'll burn, but he's able to see just the passing. And so as I keep reiterating, God wants to be with his people, and he is holy. And the only way that he can be with them is if they follow these distinct rules. And then you have 250 leaders who are saying, actually, we don't need Moses and Aaron. We're actually holy. And God gave them, in a way, what they wanted. Yes. So what I'm saying is the people were in sin. So I'll put it this way. the beauty of the gospel is that my unholiness, if I repent, is forgiven. So, like, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I still sin, I still struggle with this sin nature. But I can still, because the Holy Spirit is within me, and the Holy Spirit is part of the triune Godhead. So this holy God is also, like, I believe, is, like, his Holy Spirit is in me, that I can have a relationship, where in the Old Testament, that wasn't possible. So that's why if those 250 men walked into the Holy of Holies, they would have been killed. That's why when they built the temple, which is this glorious, beautiful, beautiful building, that there's this thick veil that's hiding the Holy of Holies, that the high priest would go in and have to have a rope tied around. So they're trying to offer, I actually would say this, a strange fire. And you have to remember, I believe it's, let me think. Was it Aaron's sons got killed because they offered a strange fire? But great question. Verse 35. So Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze censers, which those who burned had offered, and hammered them out as a covering for the altar. Verse 40, to be the reminder of the people of Israel, so that no outsider who's not a descendant of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. So this is a stark reminder that there are specific roles. Verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and said against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Well, pause. They just saw something wild. Next day, verse 42. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of God appeared. So the people are grumbling, and they're accusing Moses of killing holy people. People of God. And once again, the glory of God appears, and it's as a cloud, and it covers the tent of meeting where Moses and Aaron are. Verse 43. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And once again, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. God has a holy anger, a righteous anger. The people just saw something wild and sobering just the day before. Moses said to them all, if these people die of a natural cause, then what they're saying are right about me. God did not send me. But they die by being swallowed alive, then you know that God has sent me. This is still a people who've seen God work in these miraculous ways. Verse 46. And Moses said to Aaron, this is beautiful, take your censer and put a fire on it from the altar and lay incense on it and carry it out quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So Moses, while the people are doubting him and challenging him, is having Aaron intercede on the people's behalf. Atonement refers to the need of reconciliation between sinful mankind and a holy God. So Aaron, in verse 47, took it as Moses said and ran, did not walk, ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah, which was about 250, and then the families of Korah and Abiram. Verse 50, and Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague had stopped. So Aaron did not return from his role until the plague had stopped, until God's people stopped dying. Chapter 17, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and get from the staffs one from each father's house, from all their chiefs according to their fathers, 12 staffs. Write on each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. For there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. So 12 staffs, 12 tribes. So a staff is a symbol of leadership. But this is also a further test, because obviously the first test, people saw the punishment against the rebels, and they're like, man, you still killed some holy guys. And then God's like, righteous, like, anger. I'm like, no, I'm using Moses and Aaron. Then the plague happens. So then here's a further test. Verse 4. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. The testimony is the people. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all the chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. And the staff of Aaron was amongst their staff. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. And next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony. Behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms and bore ripe almonds. That's miraculous. So I'm like, how do you explain this? So if you were to go to, let's say, a hardware store and you were to buy a broom, like an old school broom, like a wooden broom, and you were to take, let's say, some knife and chop off the brushes part of it, that's pretty much like what a staff would be. And if I did that, and the next day it bloomed, I would be shook. Like, that's not how things work, because a staff is not, it's dead. It's just a piece of wood. Behold the rod of Aaron, that it's the only one that sprouted. Not only sprouted, it put forth buds, but not just buds, it produced blossoms, but not just blossoms, it produced almonds, but not just almonds, it produced ripe almonds. God is showing that his favor is with Aaron for a unique role, that he's to be set apart for a holy purpose. Verse 9. Then Moses brought out all the staffs before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be the sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Thus Moses did as the Lord commanded him, so he did. And the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? Shall we all utterly die? Considering the miraculous confirmation of Aaron's priesthood, the people were scared that they're going to be judged further and destroyed. This is not quite unreasonable. It's been a rough couple days for them. It's this kind of feverish fear that doesn't necessarily mean that their hearts were changed, but it does mean the grumbling has ceased. And the only way that for the hearts to change is by God to do that. And one of the realities of being a Christian, and I'm not sure those, let's say, loved ones in our lives who do not love Jesus, we can put so much pressure on ourselves. And for me, I love to debate, so I want to argue and be like, here's my 50 facts of why Jesus of Nazareth is my Lord and Savior and why he really existed, and that you have like the Roman, Pontius Pilate really did exist, and here's like, you cannot argue someone into the kingdom. Because the reality is, I was dead in my trespasses, I was blind, but now I see, and it wasn't because of my ability. I'm a jackwagon in all intents and purposes. But it's the reality that God loves us and likes us and could not bear to be without us, that this holy God sent his son. Does that make sense? Chapter 18. One more chapter, then we'll land the plane. I promise. Verse 1. So the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's houses with you shall bear the iniquity connected with the sanctuary. You and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity connected to the priesthood. Aaron's role, we'll see, will have privileges, but it will have great weight and great accountability. If he were to go into the Holy of Holies with sin, he would die, because he's representing himself and a nation, yet also before the nation. So God doesn't just call out sin, but also he affirms his children. So he affirmed Aaron in front of the nation that I am with him. Verse 2. And with you bring all your brothers, also the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may join you and minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of testimony. And they shall keep guard over you and over all the whole tent, but shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar, lest they and you die. Stop the car. So the Levites are also considered holy and set apart. It's going to be pretty wild, because once they get to the land, everyone's like, hey, where's my land at? The Levites won't be able to do that. They don't get any land. But God is going to provide for them in a unique way, because they have a unique role. So they will not be able to enter the Holy of Holies or the tent, but they will be doing their part to care for Aaron while they serve. Aaron and his family serves. Aaron himself was of the tribe of Levi. While he and his descendants were given the priesthood, the whole tribe of Levi had a special calling to help Aaron and the priests. Korah was an example of the Levite who dared to come near the articles of sanctuary and the altar, and who died as a result. So Korah actually had a unique role, a prestigious role, and he wanted to step out of that. Verse 4. They shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, and no outsider shall come near you. Outsider, no stranger. Only the people who have the right to work in the tent, or the Levites, under the supervision of the priest should belong there. So the Levites will be outside the tent, Aaron and his descendants will be within the tent, but it's all under the supervision of Aaron and his descendants. Verse 5. And you shall keep guard over the sanctuary, over the altar, that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. So what has happened in chapter 16 and 17, God does not want to repeat. And one of the wild things is, when we read the Old Testament and then we look at the New Testament, I assure you, it's the same God. So this is not an ugly side of God, but really, it's a frighteningly beautiful aspect of God, that if he did not address what the 250 leaders were doing and what Korah and the boys were doing, that would have led an entire nation into sin. So God is not sitting there waiting to punish us. He wants to be with us. He longs for that. That's why the gospel begins in Genesis, not just in the gospels. Verse 6, and behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel, and they are a gift to you, given to the Lord to do the service of the tent of meeting. Verse 7, and you and your sons, whom you shall guard the priesthood for all concerns, the altar and all that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give you the priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Once again, this is a unique role for you and your family. If anyone else comes near, they will die. Which is going back to 16 and 17, the people saying, who are you to be above us, Moses? And who is Aaron? Because they probably believed in nepotism. Same nepotism that maybe runs in 2024. They were wrong, but, you know, sometimes you get wrong thoughts. I was planning for, like, a lot more laughter at that part, and it's, like, dead silence. It's like, okay. Verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. So think of the tithes the people are giving. And I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual due. So this is going to go on and on and on and on. God is caring for Aaron and his sons, because he knows what Aaron and his sons and the tribe of Levi will be giving up in what they're stepping up to serve. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me shall be most holy to you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat it. It is holy to you. This is also yours, a contribution of their gift. All the wave offerings of the people, I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it, and all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the grain and the first fruits, what they give to the Lord, I give to you. See, God is caring for his people. Verse 13, the first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. I'll pause really fast. It's, I always get this one wrong, but Samuel, his mentor was, help me out. He ends up dying because his sons are acting like fools, right? They're priests, and they're sleeping with the women of Israel, and they're eating the meat that is holy in an unholy way. And it's not Nathan, but not Elijah, but when he hears of the Ark of the Covenant being taken in battle because his sons took it, he is so struck by that he falls back and breaks his neck. Eli, thank you. Because Eli takes Samuel as a young boy. Remember, because Hannah is praying so hard for a son that she could not have, even though her husband is like, am I not better than 10 sons? And she says, you're not. And so she's praying really hard. And he's praying so hard that it looks like she's drunk. And then Eli says, well, like, you can't be drunk. He's like, no, I'm not drunk. I'm praying earnestly for a son. And then Eli says, well, God's going to provide you a son, but you have to, there's this dedication to God. Like, Hannah ended up giving her son back to God. And it will be Samuel, one of the great prophets. But what's wild is, as Samuel is learning what it means to be used by God, it's Eli's sons who have a unique role who are acting like fools and being a bad example. And it's under their leadership that the Ark of the covenant will be taken. So we jump all the way back to this, where God is offering Aaron and his sons these incredible, lavish gifts, but there is a proper way to enjoy it. God is providing. God still requires the firstborn. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem. There's this word, Hebrew, it's pada. It's Hebrew, it's to buy back. And the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. Pada, like you should buy back. Verse 16. And their redemption price at a month old, you shall redeem them. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is about 20 gerahs. Verse 17, but the firstborn of the cow or the firstborn of the sheep or the firstborn of the goat, you shall not redeem. You shall not redeem. Why? They are holy. They are reserved for God alone. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and shall burn their fat as food offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. We jump all the way back to verse 16, or chapter 16, right? And the incense. Who are you, Moses and Aaron? We are holy. Oh, you're telling us to get our censers to burn incense? Well, we can do that. Verse 18. But their flesh shall be yours, as the breast that is waved and as the right thigh are yours. All holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you. And to your sons and your daughters with you as perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and your offspring with you. Stop the car again. Covenant of salt. What does that mean? Well, salt is a necessary ingredient in daily food. So of all the sacrifices offered us Yahweh. It became an easy step to see the very close connection between salt and covenant making. How do we phrase this one? Covenants were generally confirmed by sacrificial meals. Salt was always present. Since too salt was a preservative, it would easily become a symbolic of an enduring covenant. So the offerings of Yahweh were to be a statute forever. So when God says he has you, he has you. He will not let go. When the beauty of Door of Hope is the vision that Josh had with Darcy is this valley of Achor. And I believe that's where Achan is buried. And when Achan does the sin of taking the treasure from Jericho that he wasn't supposed to take, Joshua still calls him his son. He doesn't stop being a son, a child of Israel. And when it comes to the reality of being believers, we have to understand that when you look at Numbers 16, 17, 18, these people who doubted God, who thought themselves being holy, did not stop being children of God. There's punishment, definitely. I'm not trying to lessen the intensity of what we've read, but I want you to understand how radical our God is. That if he makes a promise, he will not break it because he is God and there is none like him. Isaiah 45. That's why when it goes to the book of Job, he says, stand up and talk to me like a man. Where were you when I formed the heart of the Leviathan? When I placed the stars in the sky? Verse 20. Sorry for that rabbit trail. Here we are. I was like talking with Evan and just like, it's so important. So we're like doing a commentary. It's not preaching, but there's certain moments where you're like, oh, well, but this like, you want to like really make sure it's clear. But verse 20. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance amongst the people of Israel. As Christians, God is our portion. This world that is decaying is not for us. We're strangers in a strange land. This world's not our home. Verse 21. To the Levites, I've given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance to return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. The Levites, Aaron, they're not getting land, but they get God. And God is providing for them. Verse 22, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear the sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, that they shall bear the iniquity. The iniquity, the responsibility, the weight. It shall be a perpetual statue throughout your generations amongst the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. So from this point forward, this is their role, this is a responsibility, and they will have no land, yet I will provide for them. Therefore I said to them, they shall have no inheritance amongst the people of Israel. Verse 25, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe I have given to you from them your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of a tithe. So they're supposed to give back. And your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were a grain of a threshing floor or the fullness of the winepress, so that you shall be present, and so you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest. So the Levites are giving a tithe of a tithe, so they're giving it to Aaron the priest. And out of all the gifts to you, you shall present every contribution due to the Lord from each its best part to be dedicated. Verse 30. We're almost done. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have offered from it the best of it, then the rest shall be counted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor, as a produce of the winepress. So like a grain offering or a wine offering. Verse 31. And you may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward in return of your service in the tent of meeting. And you shall bear no sin by reason of it. When you've contributed the best of it, you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, lest you die. Numbers 18. So we are making our way all the way through the Bible, and there's sometimes when we go through some of these lesser known books, but there are some books that are a little bit more detail heavy. One of my favorite things about Pip teaching is he leaves nothing unturned. And what he's really is showing that this truly matters, because it's tied to the reality of there is a holy God that wants to be with his people. And what that teaches us now is that we can boldly go before him, but we need to understand that's because our Jesus died for us. It's because the Holy Spirit was within us, and that the reality of us confessing, repenting, we can do this not just once a year, we can do it every day, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. I'll close this in prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for working in spite of my feeble tongue and getting tied up in difficult words. I pray that we know that you are holy, and that because of you, we are a holy people. I pray that we love those around us. Why? Because you loved us first. I pray that as we go throughout our night and into this week, that we know that we are holy and set apart, that the Holy Spirit is within us, working in us, grieved by our sin. I pray that we are also comforted, that you will not let us go. So I pray that leaving tonight, that we step fully into the identity that we have in you, that we're your children. We can boldly come before you. Amen.